We're just going to turn real quick to Isaiah chapter 9, and just a couple of thoughts. You know where we're going. Verses 6 through 7. Isaiah 9. A beautiful passage, one of the many Old Testament passages that prophesy, that predict, that tell us forth of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of that one that was promised there in the Garden of Eden, and was promised over and over again to the patriarchs and to the people of God. And it's a beautiful portion, isn't it? It's one that we often read this time of year. And I don't know what your own family traditions are. I imagine that many of you on Christmas Day, when you gather together, or Christmas evening, the night before, gather together for a time of family, eating with the family and gathering together with singing hymns and Christmas songs. And I imagine this might be one of the portions among many others that you might read that evening. And here's what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wonderful, isn't it? And you know, in this little passage, these two little verses, we have both the deity and the humanity of Christ given to us. And that perfect mingling. I mean, just think about it for a minute, brethren. Emmanuel, God with us. And for 33 odd years, God Himself, in a human form, a body that looks just like ours. And there was nothing spectacular. He didn't have a halo over his head. You couldn't tell by looking at him that he was the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. He walked among us. And he ate, he drank, and he slept, and he talked. And when he was a child, he played. And he did all of these things with the people, the men and women he had created. His love was so great, wasn't it? And he didn't lay aside his glory. Some hymns say that. He simply veiled his glory. Because John would say that we beheld his glory, didn't he? The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For those that knew him, they saw his glory manifested. They saw it manifested in his miracles. They saw it manifested in his teachings. They saw it manifested in his love and his tenderness, in his straightforwardness, in his truthfulness. And we could go on and on. The glory of God was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, unto us a child is born. Speaking of his humanity, God prepared a body specifically for him for this one purpose. Because the only reason he needed a body, he could have come to this earth as he did many times in the Old Testament and appeared to men. He did that. He appeared to Adam. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses and to so many others in the Old Testament. But God prepared a body for him, not so that he could be seen, not so that he could eat, not so that he could walk among men. He did all of that before he ever was born, before he was ever incarnate. But he prepared a body that he might have that which he could offer unto God as a sacrifice for us. A body, a human body, that he might bear our sins and our reproach and our sufferings. That he might be able to be that perfect high priest that would be able to succor for us and understand us. That's why a child was given to us. That's why a child was born that day. And then it says, and unto us a son is given. There are some who erroneously teach that he became the Son of God at some point in his life, either at incarnation or some other point in his life. No, he was ever the Son of God. Not meaning that he had a beginning of days, not meaning that he, God the Father, gave somehow or another brought about the birth of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his existence. It's the relationship as a son. The relationship. Father to son. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. He already existed. He didn't come into being. He was the ever-existent one. In fact, he along with the Father and the Holy Spirit of God, the three together designed the great plan of salvation, determined that he would create this world and all of the heavens, and he would create you and me and all of mankind, and he designed the plan that would accomplish our salvation and make it possible for you and me to spend eternity with him. He was the one who created all things and who holds all things together by the word of his power. Unto us a son is given. Aren't you glad it was a son? Aren't you glad it was a son? Because you know why it's so important it was a son? It's because as a son, he's the heir. And as a son, he's able to make you and me sons of God. We're children of God in a relationship with the Father. All of us are his offspring, adopted children. But in relationship as far as our inheritance is concerned, as far as our position in the family of God is concerned, we're sons. Men and women alike, we're sons. Because sonship speaks of inheritance. It speaks of nearness. It speaks of the one that the authority is passed on to. And he's the one that has the power and the authority. And so he's able to make us heirs of God and co-heirs, equal heirs. Think about it, brethren. Not just co-heirs, not just he gets a big chunk of it and we get some little pittance at the end. No, we are equal heirs. That's what the word co-heir means. Equal heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of all that exists. A son was given to us. Can you think of that? And again, as I said this morning, those gifts that we give, although as precious as they might be and as expensive as they might be, pale in comparison, don't they, to the gift that God gave to us. He gave to us His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't it wonderful? He gave to us His Son. Here He is. He gave Him for you and for me. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His destiny is to exercise supreme reign over all of the universe. He is the one and only potentate. He is that benevolent dictator of the universe. Right? Absolute power. He doesn't have a senate. He doesn't have a group of counselors. He doesn't have ones that he has to consult and get approval of. No, he is the absolute authority of all the universe. And someday, all mankind will recognize that. I think we've said it before. You know, this whole discussion on the lordship of Christ is just ridiculous. Because Christ is Lord of everybody. He's even Lord of Satan himself. And of all the demonic forces, right? He's Lord. They just don't recognize it. They just don't accept it. But it doesn't change the fact, right? What does it say in Philippians 2? That God has exalted him and given him a name above every name? That in that end time, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth? And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And someday even Satan himself, isn't it going to be wonderful to be there? Even Satan himself is going to bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will exercise and does exercise absolute supreme control over all the universe. Nothing takes place in this universe. Nothing takes place in your life or my life that God the Father and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't in control over. They either direct it or they allow it, one or the other. And it's all for our good. He has the government upon his shoulder. Isn't that wonderful? That shoulder speaks of power and might and strength. And he bears us upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Exceptional, Supreme, a name above every name. Think of it today. What name, other than the name of Jesus, causes such wonder in the hearts of those that love him and such controversy in those that hate him? There's not a name in the world like the name of Jesus, is there? I mean, just think about it. I mean, you can think of all famous men that have lived in history and you can mention their name, but it doesn't cause the same. Because everybody has an opinion about him, don't they? They either love him or they hate him. One or the other. That name of Jesus, it's a wonderful name. It's a name that you and I love to hear. It's a name that when we consider it and all that it means, Jehovah saves, Emmanuel, God with us, and all the other names that are given to him, oh, his name is wonderful, isn't it? He's a counselor. You know, in that opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, when you read through that opening chapter, look for the word consolation, consoling. God is a consoling God, isn't he? He's one that understands. That's what a counselor is, isn't it? One that comes alongside and understands us. Doesn't support us when we're wrong. Doesn't pat us on the back and say it doesn't matter. No, he corrects us when we need correction. He guides us and leads us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is, isn't he? The one that comes alongside when there's nobody else there, when we feel all alone. Christ is ever present. And those words ring in our ears, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful, isn't it? The mighty God, there's nobody like him. All of mankind and all the demonic forces of the universe someday will oppose God. And you know what it says? It's an interesting psalm, isn't it? Psalm 2. What does God say? He's going to laugh at them. He's going to have them in derision. With one single word out of his mouth in Revelation chapter 19, that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that comes out of his mouth, he will destroy all of his enemies. He's not going to need atomic bombs. You hear about Iran getting an atomic bomb. What does it matter? It's nothing. It's nothing. Israel shouldn't tremble. They shouldn't fear. Because they have the mighty God on their side. And he's promised that he will protect them. We can't protect them. All the European Union can't protect them. But our God can protect them, can he? And he will. And that same mighty God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Really? Who can stand up against us? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have won the victory. We talked about it this morning. Even over death and over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty God. The powerful one. The one who is able by the might of his power to save us and snatch us out of the slave market of sin. Then there's the everlasting Father. And this isn't talking about his place in the deity. This is really talking about his relationship to time and eternity. He is everlasting Father. The one who loves us and cares for us. The one who is always tender-hearted towards us. The one who understands us. But also the Father, he's the one that corrects us and disciplines us, isn't he? But we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. He's that one that doesn't allow us to get away with sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't approve of sin. He judges sin in the moment. But even that, He still loves us. And He's not just a Father. We call Him Papa. Abba, Father, don't we? What a wonderful relationship we have with Him for all eternity. The everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Wow. For the wicked, there's no peace. Later on, Isaiah tells us. There's no peace in this world. I mean, isn't it? It's almost, I mean, you have to really laugh. If you don't, you're going to cry. When you look at all these news reports, these world leaders get together, these mighty men of the world, and they're going to solve the world's problems, and they're going to bring about peace, and they're going to bring about prosperity, and they're going to bring about happiness for man, and they make all these wonderful promises. Have they fulfilled them? Have they ever fulfilled them? Will they ever fulfill them? No, they won't. There is going to be wars and rumors of wars all the way up to the end. But when Christ comes, think about it. We go back to that very beginning. The government will be upon His shoulders. When He rules and reigns perfectly, there's going to be absolute peace, tranquility. You know what? You won't have to lock your doors and wonder about somebody coming in. You know, there'll be peace, there'll be prosperity, there'll be harmony, even between man and nature, even between us and creatures. And the lion and the lamb will play together, and the little child will be able to play upon the rattlesnake's den. And there's going to be peace in the world. World peace will finally arrive when the Prince of Peace comes. And of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end. In other words, it's not just going to come, it's going to grow and grow. And the kingdom of God grows to a place and it's magnifying and it's getting larger and bigger and it's just being added to constantly every day. There'll be no end. There's no end in sight. Upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order it and establish it. Even David, in all of his great love for God, and he was a man after God's own heart, he failed oftentimes, didn't he? He failed over and over and over again. We've been looking at his life in the men's study on Saturdays, going through 1 and then 2 Samuel. And he just, there's times in his life when you scratch your head and just wonder, how is it possible that a man that's committed adultery, that a man that has committed murder, that a man who chooses his own son over God and over his people and allows his son to rebel against him, a man who numbers the people and causes a great plague to come on, how can a man like this, how can the Scripture say this is a man after God's own heart? And even that great King David failed. And even Solomon, with all of his glory and all of his power and all of his wealth, even he failed. Even he failed. But Jesus Christ, when He reigns, when He sits upon the throne, everything's going to be set in order. Everything's going to be established. Everything's going to be done decently and in order. Because He sits upon the throne. And with justice from henceforth forevermore. You know, there is no justice in the world. I don't know. There was a report the other day about this man who was released because of some DNA evidence that came out that proved that he didn't commit this act. I don't even remember what it was. I think it was murder or something like that. Isn't it sad? There's people in prison today that don't belong there. And there's people walking the streets that don't belong there. And it's all because man's justice is imperfect. But He will rule justly. And no man will be able to answer Him back. Even at the great white throne, no man will be able to have a defense against Him because He knows all things. And He will rule, not according to the appearance, not making exceptions according to the person, but He will rule and reign and judge with righteous judgment finally. Won't you be glad for that? He will never make a mistake. From henceforth and forever, the zeal, the great longing desire of God the Father will perform this. We'll bring it into effect. You know what God wants more than anything? The Father wants more than anything? To see His Son worshipped and adored. To see the knee bowed to Him. To see people recognize Him as Lord and Savior. To see people give Him the control of their lives. That's what the Father wants more than anything. That brings a grin, a smile on the Father's face. And we talk about, and we know the Scriptures say, that the angels rejoice when one person comes to know the Lord Jesus. But just think, have you ever thought about how the Father? I can just imagine a big grin comes on His face every time somebody gets saved. I can just imagine the love and the joy that wells up in His heart the moment somebody recognizes Christ as His Lord and Savior. Don't you imagine that? And there's another one. It will be at the throne and around the throne to give Him the praise that's due unto His name. The zeal, the great longing and desire of the Lord of hosts. It's really, in Spanish, it's the Lord of the armies. The Lord of that great angelic army, that great angelic host of heaven. He's the Lord of them. And that talks about His power. That talks about His authority. That talks about His majesty. And His zeal for His Son. His love for His Son performs it. Think about it too. In one sense, one reason that God created man is so His Son might be glorified. He created man that His Son might have fellowship with those that are conformed to His image and likeness. That's the great desire of the Father. And so, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You tonight for the time that we've been able to come together and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sing these hymns. They're entertaining to us. They lift up our hearts and our spirits. But most of all, Father, they glorify Your Son. They proclaim the great work that You did on our behalf, sending Him to suffer and to die for us. Preparing that body that might bear our sins and the reproach and the wrath that is due unto us. And, oh, Father, we thank You so much for Him. We thank You that a child was born and a son was given unto us, and that truly His name is Wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. Truly He is the Prince of Peace. Help us to think about these things, especially over these next few days. And, oh, Father, let us give glory and praise to You and to You alone for that wonderful, wonderful gift that You've given to each one of us. Thank You for this time together. We offer up our prayers and our praises, and we ask these things in the name and for the glory of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Merry Christmas.